Hi, and welcome to Psalm 133 this morning. We are looking at one of the shortest psalms, actually, and this psalm only has three verses that praises the beauty of brotherly and also sisterly unity and love. Behold how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. That is certainly true, and I think we can all testify to that. When believers travel through life in unity and love, that is one of the most beautiful things we can experience in a fallen world. But ever so often, the contrary holds true, and we realize how evil and how unpleasant it is when brothers and sisters do not dwell in unity. We find some fascinating examples in Holy Scripture, and it is really fascinating to see that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. It really portrays things as they are. And right from the very start in Genesis chapter 4, we hear about Adam and Eve's son Cain killing his brother Abel. So right here at the beginning, you have a brother killing his own brother, the first murder in human history. Only a few chapters later, Jacob tricks his brother Esau into selling him his birthright. And once Esau finds out that with this deal he had also lost his father's blessing, he gets very, very angry, even to the point that he wants to kill his brother Jacob. And Jacob had to flee. And then, of course, in Genesis 37, we read about Jacob's sons who first wanted to kill their brother Joseph, but then reconsider and decide just to sell him into slavery. But clearly they weren't really interested in Joseph's well-being and his life at all. Again, not much unity there, not much love amongst brothers. Instead of harmony and love, we so often find strife and rivalry and competition. But it is refreshing that the Bible speaks so openly about reality of family disunity. We get a clear picture of how sin has entered our world and has really produced family disunity and is tearing us apart. The family is such an important unity. It's the smallest and the most intimate and at the same time most vulnerable social unit. It can be the source of great blessing and great joy and great comfort and encouragement, but it could also be the opposite. It could be a minefield of conflict. Now, this psalm belongs to the group that is called the Psalms of Ascent, and it was used when the pilgrims were either going up on their way to Jerusalem to worship, or they were on their way home. And usually families would travel together. And Luke tells us that Jesus, when he was 12 years old, made this pilgrimage with his family. And traveling with family, you might have your own experiences, and I'm sure you agree this is not always a source of joy, and it can have some potential for friction and conflict just when you start. You know, oh, did you extinguish the fire in the kitchen before we left? And did you bring the figs and the fig cake or the dates for our journey to Jerusalem? Who's watching grandmother while we're in Jerusalem? And so on. Lots of potential of conflict. But as we look at Psalm 133, the one thing that is striking is that it is really free of any mentioning of conflict. The psalmist is clearly speaking about an ideal family life. It almost sounds too good to be true here. But sometimes maybe we ourselves have actually experienced these episodes in our lives of family unity that are an echo almost of Eden. When everything seems bliss, this beautiful evening with friends, this wonderful wedding where everyone gets along well with one another, the birthday party where everyone laughed and we all had a good time. And I think we all carry this desire within us. This desire for peace and for unity, and this nostalgia for mutual love and joy as we celebrate fellowship together. Now, this longing will find its ultimate reward, its ultimate consummation in the life to come. That's clear. And we will celebrate together at the wedding feast of the Lamb, as Revelation 19 tells us. But even in the here and now, what we can do and what we want to do is we want to emulate the psalmist here in his expression of hope and expectation, really looking forward to this beautiful feast of unity. So even in the here and now, we are encouraged to hope and to pray for unity. So let's look at these really three short verses in Psalm 133 together, and we invite some New Testament aspects to the table in order to understand what is going on. It's such a short psalm, this is why I have only two points today. And our first point is, we are one family through Christ. And the second point is, we love one another with Jesus Christ's love. So let's look at the first point. We are one family through Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes as a member of the people of God. God chose the people of Israel to be the object of his love and mercy. And we as the readers today might wonder, okay, what do I have to do with this psalmist? What's my connection with the people of God? And that's a good question. And we know that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came with the mission to invite foreigners like us into God's people, and that is you and me. And Jesus takes a beautiful illustration from shepherding to make this point. In John 10, he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." So we are the sheep that were not originally from God's fold, but Jesus really came specifically with the mission to bring us, take us into his fold, so there would be one flock under Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. And the Apostle Paul makes the same point, but he uses a different image, he uses a different illustration. He takes an illustration from horticulture. And in Romans 11, he compares Israel with a, quote, a cultivated olive tree. And he then compares us, the Gentiles, with branches from a wild olive tree. And Paul's point is that by God's mercy, we are being grafted into this holy olive tree. And there's then this one beautiful tree in the end. So again, originally we didn't really have much to do or anything to do with God's people. But through Jesus Christ, we become members of God's people. And that is a wonderful privilege. I hope we can all see that. It even gets better, because when you read the New Testament very carefully, you will find out that you're actually being invited not only into the people of God, but into God's very own family. That's even more intimate here, this illustration. Paul in Galatians 4 tells us that God has sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so, quote, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There's an adoption going on. So it really means that at some stage you have been a helpless little orphan wandering through life helplessly, without direction, without purpose and meaning in your life. But God had mercy on you. And Jesus Christ died in your place, and he took you in, and you became a member of God's family. And that means that we are all connected with one another in an intimate way. We are all brothers and sisters. This is why we speak about brothers and sisters in the church, because we are all adopted children of the Almighty God. And we are, in fact, so intimately connected that the New Testament speaks about us as the body of Jesus Christ. It's a very organic picture. There's this one body, writes Paul in Romans 12, one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's who we are. It's important that we realize that. It's important that we see that under this new covenant, there is even more intimacy amongst believers, amongst the people of God. And our Christian community is supposed to reflect that, this oneness, this unity. It's really setting standing in opposition against this cultural mindset of individualism that we find so often in our Western societies. I read an interesting book by the New York Times columnist David Brooks. It's called The Second Mountain. And he writes about this tendency towards individualism that you find in our society. I'm going to read this brief quote from David Brooks's book. He says, "Our society suffers from a crisis of connection, a crisis of solidarity. We live in a culture of hyper-individualism. There's always a tension between the self and society, between the individual and the group. Over the past 60 years, we have swung too far towards the self." I think Brooks is right. We are far too self-centered, if we're honest. I think we could all agree. But as Christians, as believers, as members of God's family, we want to be different. We are called to be different. We cannot be individualists. We are relational beings. We relate to one another in the family of God. Whether we are physically able to meet up or not, it doesn't really matter, because we are spiritually connected through Christ as brothers and sisters. Now, as you listen to that and as you think about this, you might say, well, I'm not so sure. There isn't much unity in the church, actually. I mean, it sounds a bit too idealistic, maybe. There are so many Christian denominations on this planet, and some of them even don't speak with one another. There's this unity. And even in a local church like ours, there could be strife, there could be conflict, not much unity. Now, the Psalm and the whole New Testament actually reminds us that it is so important to strive, to pray for, and to work for unity. We will never reach the perfect status, but it's important that we desire unity and that we work towards unity. Jesus, in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he prays this: "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, this is important now, because this tells us, Jesus tells us, that the Father and the Son are one. Because they are one, we too are invited into this oneness, and we need to become one. And what is uniting us, love, is also uniting the Father and the Son. Augustine had this beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit as the bond of love uniting the Father and the Son. And the same we experience in our church here, that the Holy Spirit is the one, the Spirit of Christ is the one who unites us with one another through love. And that actually brings us to our second and final point. We love one another with Christ's love. That's what makes us one. And that's the distinctive mark of our Christian community, that we are members of God's family who love one another. Love for one another makes us stand out in this world. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That is, when other people walk into this church and they watch us dealing with one another, they should be curious. They should ask us, "Wow, why are you so patient with one another? Why are you so forgiving? Why do you express so much charity, generosity, hospitality? That's unusual. That's different. What is going on here? What's the secret?" And the secret really is that Christ's love, that Christ himself is present and unites us with one another. "This is my commandment," Jesus says in John 15, "that you love one another as I have loved you." So this means that it is important that we realize how much we are loved by Jesus Christ. that we ourselves enjoy Christ's love so that we will be able to love one another with Christ's love. We need to realize with Paul that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Jesus loved you so much that he was not only theoretically prepared to give his life for you, but he actually gave his life for you, actually did die for you. And this is something we want to apply to ourselves personally. Sometimes this is a struggle, and sometimes we walk through life not realizing this. And Richard talked last week about John Wesley, who walked through life for many years not realizing that, until he came to the point where he realized, this is actually for me. It's for me personally. Christ's love for you. And then we love one another with the same love, with this special love of Christ, this special, it is a special love. It's an otherworldly, it's a completely counterintuitive, self-sacrificial love. When it comes to the love between us, between the brothers and sisters of Christ, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, the martyr, he spoke about spiritual love to describe this unique form of love. He said that when we love the other for the sake of Christ, this is spiritual love. This is a special love. He explains, I'm going to read to you here from his writings. Spiritual love, Bonhoeffer explains, comes from Jesus Christ. It serves him alone. It knows that it has no direct access to other persons. Christ stands between me and others. Jesus Christ will tell me what love for my brothers and sisters really looks like. Therefore, spiritual love is bound to the word of Jesus Christ alone. It is something completely strange, new, and incomprehensible to all earthly love. Spiritual love is very different from any other form of love we find around us. And I really find this picture that Bonhoeffer uses very helpful here. Christ standing between me and my brother and my sister. Christ is the one who unites me with my brother and my sister. And whatever happens and whatever has happened, whatever the insult, whatever the betrayal, the offense, Christ stands here and in between us and unites us. His love is connecting us. So it is important that we realize, I think, how this works as we apply Christ's love to us and then extend his love to one another. It could work like this. You realize how much you've been forgiven through Christ, and therefore you forgive your neighbor, therefore you forgive your brother. And you will ask for forgiveness too. You will carry your sister's burden because Christ has carried your burdens. You will pray for your brother because Christ has prayed for you. You reconcile with your brother and sister because Christ has reconciled you to God. And you show hospitality. And you're being generous because Christ has been generous to you. You see how this works. You've received Christ's love and you will also exercise Christ's love. And if this happens, if this is being exercised, if this is lived here in our congregation, this will produce a beautiful smell, a beautiful scent. This is where the picture of our psalm fits beautifully. The spiritual love amongst brothers and sisters is like this precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. And this is a really precious oil here. It's oil that was used for holy purposes, for the anointing of kings and priests. A very precious scented oil made by a special perfumer. And we are told of the ingredients of this oil in the book of Exodus, where it says that it's made of the finest spices, liquid myrrh, sweet-smelling cinnamon, aromatic cane and cassia and olive oil. Really smells nice. And this oil is also foreshadowing this ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst us here under the new covenant. Because it is the Holy Spirit who does amongst us, who produces amongst asks us what is impossible for us to do on our own, namely to really enact this spiritual love of Christ, to really forgive where it seems to be impossible to forgive. But it becomes possible through the Holy Spirit, who works organically and also mysteriously in us. So this love that we want to exercise, I hope we understand this correctly, is not a legalistic love. You have to love. You have to do this. No, it comes quite naturally, almost automatically, because the Spirit works in you. It's like, and here this we can use this picture in verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. It's a very almost a light picture. It's a natural thing that is happening here. And it is a beautiful sight. Beautiful sight, a beautiful smell, a holy fragrance when the Spirit moves us to love our brother and sister with spiritual love. And this makes us one. It makes us one unity. And others are being attracted by it. So as we come to a close, I wonder whether we could pick up this smell in our congregation when we meet up again. How do we smell as Wattle Park? What's going on here with us? Would others notice this sweet fragrance of Christ's love amongst us? Is that a noticeable scent that would attract them or not? So when we will be able to come back physically here to Wattle Park Chapel, I hope that we would be really saying, oh, this smells nice. And not because of Calvin Klein, but because of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. We are that aroma. And at the beginning, we mentioned Joseph and some other figures. Joseph, he is clearly a role model of this aroma of love that is being spread, this spiritual love. Because Joseph really exercised spiritual love as he forgave his brothers. Imagine what they have done to him, and he still forgives. Same with Esau. Esau, really, imagine he's been, really betrayed. I mean, his brother was a trickster. But he overcomes his resentment against Jacob and even his hatred, and he forgives. And when the two brothers meet again after the dispute, many years after that, Jacob was still afraid of Esau. He thought, oh no, what is Esau going to do with me? I mean, he wanted to kill me, imagine. But something has happened, and we read in Genesis 33 that Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. Spiritual love exercised as forgiveness, and what you have as a consequence is unity. Brothers dwelling in unity. That is the sweet smell of spiritual love in action that has this forgiving, reconciling, and unifying effect. And that's what you want. That's what we want. That's what we want in our church. That's what we want in families, in marriages, between parents and children, uncles and aunties. That's what we need. So as we move into the next week, let us be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in us. And if you listen very carefully, I'm sure the Holy Spirit will tell you and will move you and will change your heart where you might have said, oh, I can never forgive this person. But listen carefully. Maybe there is a way that you can actually forgive, where you can maybe express your gratitude to a brother or sister, your thankfulness, or where maybe you have to ask someone for forgiveness, and where you always thought, oh, that's impossible, I cannot do that. But maybe if the Spirit is working in you, I'm sure you can. Who might need your support? Who might need your encouragement in these challenging times? Who do you want to call? Just to give a word of encouragement and comfort, maybe. The Holy Spirit will move you, because that's what He does. He moves within you, and He will show you very clearly how you can exercise spiritual love. this begins now, and it spills over into eternity. When spiritual love is realized, is lived out, this is what the psalmist calls here in the last verse, life forever. That is beautiful, everlasting life. And again, it starts now and starts with us. And we cannot imagine what it must smell like in eternity, but we have this little foretastes now. So I pray that God would bless you and that you would be encouraged as you exercise spiritual love moved within you through the Holy Spirit in the weeks and months to come. Amen.